Great to be together this morning on this Christmas Sunday morning, much to rejoice in and celebrate in before the Lord. We have been working our way through the book of Luke in a series, one chapter at a time, and today we're in the 14th chapter of Luke. If you have a Bible, you might want to open to that because we're going to kind of look at it and go through it. We've titled the series, God Has Spoken to Us in His Son. And one of the things that he shared with us is the cost of discipleship. And that's what we're going to see today from Luke chapter 14. Now, when we left Jesus in Luke 13, he was working his way through Perea. And Perea is the area to the east of the Jordan River. So the Jordan River comes down and Jerusalem's up here in the mountain, and over here is Perea. And he had been over there in Perea, and he was working his way towards Jerusalem. And we have been noticing the way Luke has presented Jesus' life is by events. He's not giving us a moment by moment diary of what Jesus did, but more like a log. He's just taking highlight events and he's logging those for us. And in Luke 14, there's four entries, log entries that he's going to give us. That Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Two, that Jesus told a parable of the guests. Three, Jesus gave a parable of the dinner. And then fourth, Jesus taught on the cost of discipleship. So those are the four things that we're going to find in Luke 14 today. So the first one, Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and that's in verses 1 to 6. Verse 1 starts out this way. And it happened that when Jesus went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees. Now, we know that Jesus has been having conflict with the Pharisees, and so one of the leaders invited him to dinner on the Sabbath. And as he went there, he goes on and says they were watching him closely. Now, it's a little bit surprising that this dinner was on the Sabbath because, you know, they can't work on the Sabbath. And so, obviously, whatever they were serving was fixed on Friday. And so not sure whether they had salad bar or whatever it was, but there was something that they didn't have to cook and prepare. But it's interesting that they were watching him closely. The Greek word that for that it means to catch him. That's the first blank in your hand out there. They were trying to catch him in doing something wrong. So if you can kind of get the picture of this, they invited Jesus to this banquet for the purpose that they were trying to catch him in doing something wrong. They wanted to get him and so they could have something against him. And so as goes on then in verse 2, and there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Well, dropsy is not a phrase that I'm familiar with, so I looked it up and found out it's an old-fashioned word for edema. And the Greek word for this condition is hydro. So like we have hydroelectric, it's water-generated power. So hydro means water. And so edema or dropsy is the condition where your legs and ankles and feet swell from water in your body where it doesn't belong. And so that's what this man had. And so in verse 3, he goes up and says, and by the way, I've seen some people with edema that is so bad that their legs are swelled out way beyond their shoes. Tremendous swelling can happen with that. Obviously, this man had a condition that was obvious to everybody, and so they had him there. And verse 3, Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" So he recognized that this guy that's at this meal where he was invited, that had this condition, was there on purpose. They had him there because they wanted to use Jesus healing this man against him. And now it's interesting that it says Jesus answered, and we normally think of somebody asks a question and then you answer them. But here, it means that Jesus was commenting on this case that was before him. Here's this guy with edema, and Jesus, he's right there before him. They're waiting to see what he's going to do. So he answered, he responded to that. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And in other words, at that moment, he gave them the opportunity to declare, is it legal or not? And in verse 4, it says, but they kept silent. So then Jesus took hold of this man and healed him and sent him away. Now that is really significant because of the fact they didn't make an objection to him healing on the Sabbath when he gave him the opportunity. They now cannot come back and blame him for doing something wrong. They had the opportunity, and so he effectively shut their mouth. And now I just think it is amazing. In chapter 13, we were talking about the pool of Siloam, and the blind man came there, and Jesus did something amazing. He spit on the ground, and he made mud out of the spittle, and he put it on the guy's eyes and told him to go wash. And we thought that sounded kind of gross to put spittle on the man's eyes. But just think of it. Jesus was putting his DNA on this guy. And kind of an interesting thought, since there's a lot of DNA things happening in our world. Now, the problem with edema is Jesus didn't just speak to him and have the water go out of his legs. The cause of edema is something wrong in your liver, or something wrong in your heart, or something wrong in your kidneys. And so to cure the man of edema, Jesus put his hand on him and either fixed his liver, his heart, or his kidneys, so the man was well. This is a big deal that Jesus did in healing him. And then in verse 5, it says, "And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox and fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath?" And they didn't have any reply to this. And so this well, it could be an actual well, or it could be a pit. We have in Exodus 21, there's a regulation that says you dig a pit, you got to put a cover over it, and if you don't, you're liable for the wrong that happens if an animal falls into that hole. So that's the end of that first section. Jesus did heal that man, pretty major healing, but he did it in a way that he stopped the mouth of those that has, I believe, set him up to try to get something to use against him. Then number 2, Jesus tells the parable of the guests. This is kind of an interesting section for even our day. In verse 7, it says, "And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table." So if you can picture the scene, they it would be like our fellowship dinner, and the people are all trying to get ahead of the line. Okay, they were trying to get there first so they could get the best, and Jesus spoke against that. And this word parable is interesting because the Greek word could also be translated proverb. And that's that blank there. It could be a proverb. And we'll see that that is significant in a little bit. In verse 8, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may be invited by him. Now, I think it's interesting that we still have food after weddings in our day and age. So having something to eat after a wedding goes way back. And so this is the setting he's using. Verse 9, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you will proceed to occupy the last place. And so the word disgrace is that you'll have be shamed, you'll have dishonor, you'll be humiliated. Verse 10, but when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all those who are at the table. And then Jesus quotes a proverb. And that's our memory verse for today, verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So that's a parable that Jesus is giving, a proverb, just like we would have in the book of Proverbs. Now, seven other places in the scripture, that same idea is talked about, and I put the reference there in your notes if you want to look at them sometime. Then in verses 12 to 14, Jesus goes on with the teaching of the parable of the guests. And verse 12, he says, he went on to say to the one who had invited him. So now he's turned on the Pharisees and the one who had invited him. When you have a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that would be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since you do not have they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, please understand that Jesus is not teaching us that it's wrong to have your friends over for dinner. Okay, that is not what he's saying. But what he is saying, call not only your friends, but bring some that you don't know so well, and even the poor, and have them there as well. And I thought it was amazing that Proverbs 19:17 says, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given, God will repay him. So he's taking this idea, he's in this feast setting, and he's teaching from the things that are before him. So somebody there at the dinner table said, one of those that were reclining at the table with him heard this and said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And now that doesn't seem to be critical. That doesn't seem to be mocking or have anything but praise in it. And but it builds on the fact that the Jews were looking for the Messiah who would come And instead of the Jews being a beaten down people, they would be in magnificence and glory, and things were going to be full of splendor. And they would be some of the happiest people on earth. And so Jesus is now going to correct that wrong assumption with the parable of the dinner. And that's the third one in verses 16 to 24. But Jesus said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all began to make excuses. Now, what we would say is that they all started sending regrets. Okay? They're not going to be able to come. And so the first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Verse 19. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Verse 20. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I can't come. Verse 21. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, but there's still room. Verse 24. I'm sorry, verse 23. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So the master of the house wanted there to be all the places filled for this dinner. And then verse 24, for he says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he's eating with them, and now he tells this story. And now, we need to be careful here, because Jesus is not saying that there will not be any Jews in heaven. That is not what he's saying. He's saying there won't be anybody over there who did not accept Jesus as Savior. That was the dividing thing for them. And so they were neglecting the offers of Christ's grace. And that's a blank there in your notes under verse 24. They were neglecting the offers of Christ's grace. I found it interesting that particular prophecy that Jesus gave was fulfilled in Acts 13 and verse 46. It says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold when they were rejected, saying, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we are going to the Gentiles. So, Jesus is giving the big picture of what he's about here to the people that came there to that dinner with the parable of the dinner. And then number 4, the cost of discipleship, and this is a passage that Emmanuel read for us this morning, and it's interesting that verse 25 says, now large crowds were going along with him. We saw before that there was tens of thousands with Jesus, so many that they were stepping on each other. We know he's working his way to Jerusalem. We know that the Passover is at hand. So a lot of people are heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. A lot of people are wanting to be with Jesus. So there was a great crowd that was going along with them. Then verse 26 is a real problem verse. For it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, that's a strong word, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what does that mean? Well, obviously, it doesn't mean that we're to reject our families. We have too much scripture that says we're to honor them and we're to appreciate those that God gave us. But what Jesus is saying that if it comes down to a choice between Christ, following Christ and doing what he wants and doing what your family traditionally does, you got a choice to make and you need to choose what Christ wants instead of what your family wants. I think that the Greek word here for hate means to love less. And so, as Jerry Benjamin has emphasized when he's been here, Jesus does not want to just to be prominent in our life. He wants to be preeminent. He wants to be, you know, like our wives or our husband. We don't want to be just a prominent man in Loretta's life. I want to be preeminent. She wants to be preeminent in my life, not just prominent. That's the idea that is given here. That sometime, and so if we would make Christ preeminent, sometimes it might look like we're choosing against our family and we're hating them. And that's the idea that Jesus is unfolding for us here. It's a comparative thing. Compared to the way that you're honoring the Lord, it seems like you're hating them. And then he goes on, verse 27, who does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Then in verse 28, he talked about building a tower. You count the cost. And then in verse 31 down, he talked about going to war. You consider it. And then he ends up in verse 33. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. So bottom line, Christ must be loved above all else. And this is the cost of discipleship. Christ must be loved above all else. And because everything is to be loved less, it can appear as hatred. So he's not trying to discourage the people from following him. He's just trying to help them to count the cost of what that would mean. And then he talked about the salt, and it's become tasteless, and finally ended up in verse 35, saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Sometimes compromise is good. Sometimes just, you know, in a family, we got to compromise some of the things I want for what others in the family want, and that's good. But when it comes to the spiritual relationship with God, Jesus is saying compromise is not good. See, what Jesus is teaching us is that God does not want us to straddle the fence. Okay, that's a blank there. He doesn't want us to straddle the fence. In other words, he doesn't want us to go back and forth and change our mind about following him. James says it this way, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith without wavering, for he that wavers is like the sea driven by the wind and tossed, for let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. God doesn't want us to be wishy-washy. We either have him as preeminent or we have got a problem. So Jesus taught on the cost of discipleship, and that seems to be pretty strong teaching. So the setting is he's been invited to the Pharisees' dinner, and Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus told the parable of the guests because he saw people trying to get the best positions. Number three, Jesus told the parable of the dinner. And then Jesus taught on discipleship. Now, the idea of flexibility, the character quality flexibility, is not setting my affections on ideas or plans which can be changed by God or others. And I think that quality is a good one for this chapter. And because this is Christmas Sunday, I was thinking about Mary and Joseph and what a marvelous example they are to us about the cost of discipleship. And I'd like to share eight of those with you this morning. Now, we don't know how old Mary and Joseph were, but we do know, as we look at historical sources, that most people were married by the time they were 20 in back then. And so so we know that they were young. And so it's interesting. Mary and Joseph got engaged. And Mary is there. And she was visited by the archangel Gabriel. And he told her that she was going to have a baby. And that's in Luke 1. And that's a blank there. He told her that she was going to have a baby. And in verse 31, the angel said, "You shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus." Now, if you're just engaged and you're by yourself and an angel shows up, that would be a hard thing to accept. That would be a hard thing to embrace. Even if it is an angel telling you that, okay, there's a cost here for Mary to say yes to that. And so Mary asked, "Well, how can this be since I've not known a man?" And the Gabriel said, "Well, with God, all things are possible." And so Mary demonstrated her courage to be obedient to what God wanted for her when she said in verse 38, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it to me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And when the angel departed from her, she did get with child. But we know from the passage that Bill read this morning that Joseph didn't really like to find out his intended was with child before they were married. In fact, he was going to break off the relationship and do it legally, but he was going to try to do it quietly because he was trying to honor her. But can you feel the cost of discipleship for Mary to be obedient? Now her intended is not believing in her, and I believe that her parents didn't believe in it either. And can you imagine what her mother and her father said when she tells them, "Hey, I'm a child, you know, and of the Holy Spirit," and yeah, everybody gets a child that way, you know, and they would be really hard. So the cost of discipleship, she was now going to bear shame because she said yes to God. The fourth thing we notice is that Joseph exhibited flexibility after the angel appeared to him in a dream, and he married Mary. And so in verse Matthew 1:24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel had bid him, and took her as wife. Now that must have been quite a wedding. All right, here's this lady that's with child, out of wedlock, and the family is a little bit chagrined over the fact she's with child, and they have this wedding, this is a pretty heavy price that we're seeing on the discipleship to say yes to God. And then number five, when Mary was near full term, the government made a decree that everybody needed to go to their own town for a census. And in this case, Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. Now, to go 80 miles with a wife full term just seemed like not a good idea, especially if you got to put her on a donkey or something to get her there, or to walk, or however they got there. It feels like a real challenge to me. And so they got there to Bethlehem, and she goes into labor, but there wasn't any rooms. And so they were flexible, and they went out and stayed in a barn. Now, that's not the place where I'm sure that she had dreamed that she was going to have this baby. It was in a barn, but she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and put him in a manger. Quite a cost to this young couple for being obedient to the Lord. Then Joseph was warned in a dream that they needed to get out of there and get to Egypt. So in Matthew 2:14 and 15, they arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And why was all that? Because God needed him to come out of Egypt. God didn't tell Joseph, hey, you marry her, you're going to have to go to Egypt. And, you know, I mean, they didn't get to say goodbyes back there in Nazareth. They're down here in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, they're told to get out of town. And then number eight, after Herod had died, Joseph and Mary needed to change locations, and so they came to live in Nazareth. And that is amazing, because once again, God needed him to grow up in Nazareth, because Matthew 2:23 says he shall be called a Nazarene. So what a challenge. You know, we can read the Christmas story and not feel what they felt, but the cost of discipleship, the cost of following God, the cost of doing what God asked them to do was big for this young couple. And it seems to me that our memory verse really captures that when it says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Mary and Joseph did humble themselves and do what God asked them to do. And here we are in the Christmas season exalting them and saying, wow, what a special couple this was. What a special thing they did. But we miss the price that they had to pay for that obedience. Quite a challenge for Jesus, wasn't it? These Pharisees were laying for him, invited him to a dinner because they thought they could get him. And he turned that opportunity into a time of teaching. Wow, what a Savior. Father, we understand that our world is in a lot of conflict, and there's a lot of struggles going on. And we're seeing people killed, we're seeing people cheat, we're seeing people be unfaithful. My Father, I pray that you would find us to be a people that are serving you and committed to you and will do what is right in your sight. Just because it's right, not for what it'd get us. In your name, amen.